You may be seated. Oh, the other day I made a mistake. Just one. And the mistake that I made was that I watched the videos of the 2017 Black Friday sale crowds. Y'all know I'm talking about those videos that go around where they're destroying like the door frame of going into a building, hoping to save hundreds by spending thousands, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like, just the day before, we were all sitting at little tables, and we were like, could you please pass the yams or sweet potatoes, whichever you call them. Is it sweet potatoes here, right? Okay, up north it's yams. Anyway, so you got, you know, it's like, hey, please pass the sweet potatoes, or can I have another piece of pecan pie? That's where it's at, right? Okay, so my wife, I got sick on Thanksgiving Day. So I sat and laid, which was really a good thing because I got to sit at home and not keep going back to the table for food because we were eating somewhere else, you know? So I just got a little to-go box, and that was plenty. It's like portion control. But I told her, she said, what do you want? I said, if you don't have pecan pie, don't bother coming home, you know? So I like that. But for that one day on Thursday, we're all sitting around telling everybody how thankful and grateful we are. And then the next day on the news is everybody pushing, shoving, punching, and grabbing just so they can have some deal, right? What does it mean to have a grateful heart? And I want to unpack that this morning with two stories from Scripture. And I want to tell you that this, when I was several years ago, when comedy kind of started for me and being invited to speak at youth rallies, which was a brand new thing for me several years ago, it was like when I was in youth ministry at the beginning, it was like I'd take a big group of kids to some big thing and I was with the kids the whole time, and then suddenly I'm leading worship or speaking or doing the entertainment, and that was a really big shift for myself. And I remember specifically saying, okay, how do I stay grounded? Like when I'm speaking, like this last year I got to speak for like 30,000 people total if you add up all the events that I went to. So how do you stay grounded on something? How do I stay grateful? How do I stay where God wants me? Because it's really tempting to be like, you know, I can use my Facebook. Sometimes I get caught up in the entertainment side of my Facebook. Look what this, you know, and I'm like, wait, let's go back to the Word. Let's go back to those things. And one of the things that I learned to do was seek out people in my past who had an impact in my life. And then I would call them or write them and I would thank them for what they had done for me in my life. And you know, and it's really kind of a powerful thing because I've rekindled some friendships that I'd lost from some guys that I knew from high school or college, teachers. My youth minister was probably one of the first ones that I reconnected with way back to thank him for what he's done. And now we talk all the time. And what I found is that they had no idea the impact they had in my life, but that me telling them thank you was a blessing to them. And so what I want to talk about today is how do we develop a grateful heart, one that is that really says thank you and means it, right? Because we, like, okay, so here's how it goes. When we're born, we cry, and someone comes in and makes sure we're okay, right? For everything. When a baby is hot, they cry, so you got to go and adjust things, right? When they're cold, they cry, and you go and adjust things. When they're hungry, they cry, and you run in and feed them. When they're tired and cranky, they cry, and you put them to bed. You see where I'm going? When they just want to be held, they cry, and they realize really early that if they make noise, this lady with long hair who smells nice picks me up and does whatever I need done, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's like you learn very quickly that if I make noise, someone will make the noise go away. And so that in psychology becomes more of an egocentric person, right? And they get older and the little two-year-old throws a fit in the HEB aisle. Have you seen those? Right? Maybe you're like, oh, have you seen my kid? Right? But you know those little fits where they fall on the ground and start screaming and hollering. And I saw this one picture, like a video GIF thing, where a little baby, I mean like 3 or 4 year old, hanging on to the last bar of the push cart, and just being drugged right along. And then some of you are like, that sounds really like abuse or something. But it was really funny because you're like, he doesn't want them to go. He wants them to stay wherever it is. Maybe it's in the sugar cereal aisle, whatever it is. We can become so self-centered that we're so ungrateful for everything around us. That egocentric, God calls us with the Holy Spirit to change that from being egocentric to being theocentric. Does y'all understand? Theos meaning God-centered. And when we're God-centered, we're others-centered. So there's this story, there's two stories I want to kind of unpack, and one of them we've already read today, but I just want to bring a few points to light today. As Jesus continued, this is from Luke 17, verse 11. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And he entered a village there, and 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, they knew he had power. I mean, Jesus was immensely popular. Everyone knew that he had the power to heal the sick, forgive sins. This had spread, and so if you read the scriptures and the story of Jesus, everywhere he went, great crowds were around him trying to get the things fixed in their life that they needed. No cure for leprosy still, and here 10 men come to him and say, have mercy on us. Now, there's a difference between grace and mercy, and we're going to get to that here soon, and I'll unpack that in a moment. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, I think I brought this up in another story of a leper, but why did he say send him to the priest? Why did he do that? I'm going to tell you why he sent him to the priest. He sent him to the priest because the priest is the one that declared them unclean. He's not been nailed to the cross. He's still under the Levitical law, the things that are happening there. He also wants the priest to know that the Son of Man is here and he has the power to heal the sick. Now notice the words here. Another passage in Luke chapter 5, Jesus just reaches down and the man's clean. Remember that story? This is what happened to them. Go show yourselves to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Well, what if they said, I don't really want to do that. That's what God asked them to do. Go to the priest. Then they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came running back. I added the word running, okay, because I'm pretty sure that's what he did, right? Wouldn't you? You're like, okay, I'll go see the priest. And you look down, you go, what? So you run back and you say, one of them, he went back and to Jesus shouting, praise God. And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this is so important. This next little sentence here is like the most beautiful part of this story. And he says, this man was a Samaritan. Now we got the story of the Good Samaritan. And that's a powerful story in and of itself, because what Jesus did was use a group of people that the Jews did not like. And he used them to show them what you're supposed to be like. And here he's healed this Samaritan. And this is in this passage, I believe, because Luke is trying to show us, or show the readers at the time when the Jews were reading this, it's like, you can be grateful and thankful. These Samaritans aren't just ungrateful, you know, people in this world, right? They're grateful. They're real people. God loves them. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? He's like, I'm trying to do the count here, but I only see one. It's kind of a little joke that he throws out here. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? See, he makes a distinguishment between this guy and the rest of the nine, to where maybe the Samaritan, this is the only Samaritan among the 10. And so he's saying, I'm going to show you what God's purpose, what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be like in a person, and I'm going to use this Samaritan to show you. And the Samaritan came back, and Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. He had a grateful heart. There's another passage where Jesus goes into a man's house, and the man's name is Simon. This is not Peter, but this is a Pharisee named Simon. And he goes into Simon's house, and he says, and one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home, and he sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. It wasn't too long ago I was telling the teens about this story, and as soon as I said that she wiped his feet with her hair, the whole room was like, ooh. Sometimes we don't make scripture real, right? Sometimes we look at this story, we tell the story, and it's almost fairy tale. This isn't Rapunzel having hair long where she can bring someone up the mountain or whatever it is, into the castle. This is a real woman who did not live whatever life that she lived, immoral life, everybody knew. This Pharisee was a person who was like perfect. Oh, every letter of the law, every little thing, they're going to not only do those things, but they're going to call you out if you don't. They would have really long tassels and things like that on their prayer shawl because they would think that that's even holier than you because of the prophecy about the hem of the garment of when he would heal people, and they would be like, look at these. Look what I can do. So when this immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, and then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, this is very important, these next few words to pay attention to. He said to himself. So powerful because Jesus is listening to the heart of this man, right? He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned two people 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Interesting little question. And Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman, and I love that he does this. It's not just his little argument with this Pharisee. He's realizing that the person who needs to hear this message of forgiveness so that she can be living in this grateful life and having a grateful heart because he's in the house of a very ungrateful human being. And he turns to this woman. Watch what he says. And it says, he turns to this woman and said to Simon. Have you ever done this? Will you tell? That's not how he's doing this. But he says to Simon by looking at this woman. Look at this woman kneeling here. It doesn't say that he touched her or anything, but I can imagine he may have put his hand on her shoulder or something like that. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil and to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. This alabaster box is symbolizing very expensive thing. Matter of fact, there's in John's account of the same story, he talks about how Judas is like, oh, we could have sold that perfume and made some money and fed the poor. And of course, John throws in there, Judas really didn't mean that. He just wanted the money for himself. But he says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she was shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What's the heart of this woman after this meeting? Grateful, right? This leper who was completely, you know, hopeless, and he was even a Samaritan. So he's stuck hanging out with Jews who didn't even like him. You could imagine if you're a leper, you're in the bottom part of the society. But if you're not a Jew and you're a leper, even in the leper colony, you're at the bottom of the leper colony. And Jesus healed him, and so he was grateful because he lifted him up from the depths of the pit of the society and gave him hope and eternal life, right? I mean, he gave him his life back, healing. Here's a sinful woman who at the feet of Jesus is crying and falling apart and washing his feet with her tears. And Jesus lifts her out of the rejected society because it says, her sins, which are many. He says, your faith has made you whole. You're forgiven. And so there are three things I just want to leave you with today. And that is this. First, a grateful heart knows that much has already been forgiven. You know, every time I've ever run into someone who is judgmental, extremely judgmental. You've met those people, right? That it's like, if you're hanging out with them, they're not even talking to you. They're just waiting for an opportunity to talk. You ever notice that? Or they're thinking of, how am I going to? When you meet somebody who's like extremely judgmental, it's usually because they haven't dealt with their own sin. I'm not saying every time, but many times I've met these people and then something big comes out in their life that they are struggling with. And they don't understand forgiveness and how to give it to someone else because they hadn't dealt with it in their own life. A grateful heart, as we look at these stories, a grateful heart knows that much has already been forgiven. You know, Jesus told his disciples, if you want to pray, pray like this. And you could probably quote it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as what? As we forgive. I'm not praying that. Forgive sins forgive me as I forgive other people. In the same way. Forgiveness is hard, amen? One thing about forgiveness is difficult is that it's a daily choice. That if someone sins against me and I forgive them and then I see them and I say the words, I forgive you, and then I'm reminded of the trespass against me, then I have to forgive again. There's a song on the radio called, I forgot the name of the song, but it's by 10th Avenue North. I think it's called Losing. But basically, he's talking about forgiveness. The Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he says in this song. And he says, but when I've forgiven them, he says, I feel like I'm the one that's losing. And sometimes we forgive and we realize, man, that means there's no consequences. I mean, that means that it's not... That's hard, right? It's not hard when we know how much God has forgiven us in the first place. The second thing, a grateful heart knows that my condition is only by the grace of God. That leper who came back, he knew that it was only because of God's grace, and grace means simply this. It is merit that we did not earn, that we don't deserve. It's probably well illustrated by one day you get a package in the mail and And it says, you're the only surviving relative of this man who's never met you, and you, here's $10 million. Well, you didn't even know the guy existed. You didn't deserve it. But you got it. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what you do deserve. Like the time I was at, I may have told this story, but I'll tell it again. I was in Grand Junction, Colorado at my grandpa's house, and we were playing croquet. Y'all ever played croquet? You don't know. And I got a little creative with my croquet. He had these little plastic tees all around his yard, especially around the plants. And they were perfect for a croquet ball. You know what I'm saying? Okay, they were sprinkler heads, but I didn't know. And I just teed up, and I was out there in the yard. Ka-ting! Broke that one. I got to go to the next one. You know, I'm like third grade or fourth grade. I didn't know what they were, and I'm a pow. And I'll never forget. There's my dad, hand on both sides of his, you know that look? Looking over top of his glasses. He can't see me, but that's just because he wants to see me. You know what I'm saying? He wants to look through me to my soul, right? And then I remember him and my grandpa comes around and he said, what happened? And my dad told him. And my dad says these words, you want me to spank him? And then, the fear sets in. I go cold and sweaty. And my grandpa said, no, it's my grandson. That's mercy, right? That's mercy. That's, I deserved it, but I didn't get it. That's mercy. Grace is, I didn't earn it, and I got it. So it's a beautiful thing that when we understand what grace is, we understand that my condition is only by the grace of God. The blessings that I receive are only because of the grace of God. Then we live a different life. You know, we've been talking a lot in the men's meeting and the other times, like just being around people. Everybody loves that phrase, God is good. I love that phrase. You know? But forget the next few words. All the time. In the good and the bad. God is good. People put on Facebook, and you may have done this. I'm not talking about you. Maybe a little, but I didn't know, so if the shoe fits, right? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so here's the deal. You may put this on Facebook. Oh, got the job. God is good. Well, what if you put on there, didn't get the job. God is good. You know, a grateful heart knows that it's only by the grace of God that we have anything. That I have hope, that I have air in my lungs. It's a powerful thing. And finally, a grateful heart knows that boasting about blessings is different than praising God. Okay, so we can praise God. So let me, right after I told you, don't say God is good all the time for only the good stuff. I want you to understand, you can praise God for the things you receive from him. Boasting is different. Boasting is basically bragging about what God has done without involving God. You see the difference, you know? So it's like we can praise God for the things, but we have to be careful about the people around us. Those are difficult moments. In the 9 years before Trenda, my wife and I, wanting to have children for 9 years, being told you're not going to have children. I remember just experiencing people who, in my mind, were not fit to be parents, weren't married, or whatever, judgment seat thing I was sitting on, looking at other people, thinking, they're in here, look at them, And I'm like, it hurts. I know people who wouldn't go to church on Mother's Day because it hurts so much. I'm not saying you can't praise God. I'm just saying, remember, our boasting only comes in Jesus Christ. It's not about what I do, And it's okay to praise him for all the good things. And I don't want to dig myself into this little hole right here where Haas can't get out of it in the sermon. But I want you to understand that we can praising him is different than boasting. Because praising him also considers the person next to us. Remember when Jesus was talking about the two men praying, right? The Pharisee, he's like, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like this sinner, like this tax collector. And what did the tax collector say? Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve any of this. And so in our praising God, don't praise in a way that's boastful, but praise him in a way that's praising. Like we sing that song, you give and take away. In the times he gives, praise him. In the time he takes away, praise him. And then it never feels like boasting, right? Of course, we try to make excuses. We say everything happens for a reason, all that. There's a coffee cup Christianity. It doesn't work, by the way. Because then we put all of our hope in all the happenings. And then when something goes wrong, we fall apart, you know. But what I'm trying to say is, man, praise God in the storm. Praise God before the storm, praise God after the storm, and praise God on the mountaintop. And live with a grateful heart. This morning, if you're needing the prayers of the church, if you're needing lifted up, we want to pray with you. If you feel like you just want to pray with someone, just whoever's next to you, your spouse or your friend or your whoever's next to you, you can pray with them there during this song. But if you feel like you just want to be, you want to pray or you want to turn your life over to God, you can do that now. And we're going to sing a song, All to Jesus I Surrender. And we're going to sing this song, the good, the bad, and the between. I give it all to Jesus. So come now as we stand and we sing this song.
All to Jesus.